Kind of back up for just a moment and kind of let you know where we're headed. Appreciate Pastor Doug being taken over last week and dealing with religious Babylon. What I want to do, we didn't finish up the bowl judgments, so I want to go back and we're going to take a look at those. Then we'll move kind of quickly through commercial Babylon. The religious Babylon and commercial Babylon are linked together. They're not identical, but they are linked together. And then we will be, Lord willing, moving in, and this won't all happen tonight, so, but we are kind of be moving through the rest of the book of Revelation, and I forgot to send out the chapter, etc. But we're going to move through here, and then we're going to look at the second coming of Christ, which he actually sets foot on planet Earth. Then we will look at the millennial period, and that will be a part of a study. And then we'll look at the events that include, you know, closing events, Great White Throne Judgment, and some of those things. So those are the things that are on the list in which we are heading. We have about 5 weeks before we wrap up. I think it's December 14th, I think, is the Wednesday. We will not meet Thanksgiving week, which is like the 23rd. The 30th, it really be... You can kind of think about this and see how you want to do it. The 30th, most of the other groups are not meeting as groups, but we'll be meeting back here because the plan is to put together Christmas bags like we did last year to distribute. And I think they've got something like 400 to kind of put things in, items in, and then we'll be distributing. Last year we did it in our own immediate community here. And the plan is to go into Parkview Meadows, which is pretty close. You know, there'll be just some different things that are part of that, just saying we want to bless you kind of thing. So we'll find out if there's a space for us to do that. If you would like to do the bag thing, we certainly don't, you know, that's kind of consensus. That's fine if you want to meet together because we've got a lot to cover, but we can probably compress it all. That's fine. If some of you want to do half and half, that's fine. This is your time, so that's kind of what we're looking at. For next, if we're using the terminology of school just so that you would be enjoying that. For next semester, beginning in January, there's a plan that we do have about discipleship and working through and teaching and through some of those kinds of things. And there's some options. I'll give them to you before we conclude. One of the ones I was looking at, I've never worked through the book of Isaiah, but we would do it in about 14 weeks, and it really speaks a lot of the glory of God. But we'd be doing about four chapters approximately a week, but that would be a possibility. Basics of Christianity, what does it mean? Why does Christ come? What did he do for us? What is sin? What's salvation? Specifically focusing on kind of what salvation is another option. And again, if we don't do it in the spring, we can, Lord willing, you know, there's always a fall and some of those other things. So we do have a kind of a discipleship pathway that we're trying to take individuals through that make available at different topics. So just something, if you have another idea that you say, hey, I'd like us to maybe consider this. I want this to be a meaningful and purposeful time for you. All right, so it is a discipleship process. It is learning so that we might know how to live right. Is it just filling our minds with information? All right, does that make sense? We're giving you options, you know? Giving you options. Okay, so I just put this up here just to kind of remind us what we are doing and where we're going. And when we come to the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, the bowls are right here. It's at the very tail end of the tribulation period. It's the end of events, as we will see. I mean, there are some horrendous things that will happen in the bowl judgments, and there's no way for people to survive for any length of time. And so we have to be dealing with the end of the tribulation period. So seals, you know, could start over here, and I think the best way to do it, you know, you had the six seals, and they open the seventh. When you open the seventh seal, that becomes the seven trumpets. And then when you open, you go through each one of those, and then the seventh trumpet becomes the seven bowls, and then you work all the way through the bowls, and you know, the last bowl, the seventh bowl, is the end, the final of it all. this, you've kind of seen this before. So we're, you know, we've done the 144,000, Abomination of Desolation, Armageddon, which is here, Gog and Magog, which is another battle that'll happen. That'll be at the end of the millennial period, when Satan is released and there is an attempt to do a battle against God. But that's another one that will take place. But Armageddon takes place, the second coming, and we move into the millennium, which isn't pictured here. And so this was the seals. We start here, and then the seventh one becomes the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet becomes the bowls. All right? Looking specifically at these, the white horse, red horse, black, etc., which were the seals that were there. The trumpets. I mean, there's enough horrific stuff going on here. And you read, for example, a third of the, you know, a third of the stars, a third of, well, we're going to get into the bulls. It's not a third, it's all of it. So it's pretty significant of what is taking place. So let's move into the bull judgments. This is Revelation 16. So if you want to grab a Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Is where we shall begin. So the first bowl is grievous sores. If you have a Bible that kind of links that out, that's really what you see here. You know, sores upon those who take the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. You know, there's that choice that has to be made. If you don't take the seal and the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, do any of that. If you do take the mark of the beast, which is an indication that you are not one of God's people, because a person who belongs to God will not do that, you know, who's converted during the tribulation period, you have a mark that God has placed on you. And so, you know, it's either or. You don't get both. You don't get both. And so I heard a loud, this is verse 1, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. That judgment is coming. We have this tendency to think that God is, you know, this benevolent great grandfather who sits in heaven and smiles down upon the people and all that. Well, there's coming a day in which God's judgment is going to be poured out. We've seen evidence of that in the past, certainly. You know, we have the flood of Noah. We have some of those other events in Sodom and Gomorrah, more limited, flood of Noah, that I take to be global. And so we do have situations where God's judgment has been poured out. Here, again, it is global. And so I heard this voice from the loud voice from the temple saying, go and to the seven angels and pour out the bowls. Who is that? Well, probably the best candidate for the voice would be God himself, since other individuals are not allowed into the temple. So God is probably the one that is saying, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so verse 2, and the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth and became loathsome and malignant sores upon man who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. You know, if you've had... You know, it's called foul and loathsome sores. You know, if you've ever had a boil, that's pretty miserable. And this isn't just one. You know, and remember Job was covered with them. And here, that's what's going to happen to humanity. Those who have chosen the mark of the beast, who have rejected God, there are going to come upon them these loathsome sores that are there. The second bowl, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of the dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. All marine creatures die, which again seems to indicate to me we are at the tail end of the tribulation. Because life, you know, and we're going to see there's even more events that happen, but it's just wiped out. You know, you're not fishing. You're not doing any of that. reminds us, does it not, of the plagues in Egypt, where, you know, one of them was the water became like blood. And then the third bowl, the rivers are struck, and the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water. So we have the seas that becomes his blood. Here in verse 4, the rivers and the springs of water become blood. And I heard the angel, you know, whether it's a consistency of or like, it doesn't necessarily mean that it has the DNA of blood, but it is red like that and it kills life. And I heard, this is verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous art thou who art and who wast, and the Holy One, because you did judge these things." You know, these are ecological disasters. And we've only begun into the bowls. There are going to be more ecological disasters that we're going to see. And God is righteous. What do we do with that? Verse 5. You know, here there it's like this angel is rejoicing over this judgment that's coming. What do we do with that?
Say that again.
Well, here, you know, here is an angel who is rejoicing over the judgments that are falling upon the earth.
Well, I was just kind of relating it to our justice system here. Like, you go to court and you have been wronged, and you get justice for it. People that have wronged God, the angels are rejoicing because now justice is being served.
Yeah, I think so. You know, so it's kind of an interesting thing. Those who rejected God and in essence shook their fist in his face, we're going to see that in the rest of these bowls. The judgment of God, his justice is always correct. It's always right. It's never wrong. And so the justice of God is being played out. And this is on humanity. And we would want to think, and we're going to see that it's not the case, we would like to think that human beings going through this kind of thing would say, "Okay, you got my attention. God, we've seen it before." Right? But it doesn't happen.
Can they still repent at that point?
Pardon?
Are they still able to repent at that point?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
If they have the mark of the beast.
Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, that... At some point, they did make a volitional choice. All right. So, and we do see some instances, you know, like even the Old Testament, where individuals almost become confirmed, like Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then toward the end of the plagues, we read God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There came a point in time when there wasn't turnaround. So, in a sense, you could probably use that analogy a bit here. They had the choice going in as to whether or not they were going to take the mark of the beast. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is still active in the tribulation period, calling people to himself. First of all, the two witnesses that God sends, because there are absolutely nobody on planet Earth who knows who Jesus is and what he's done. And so two witnesses who I believe are, and who do I say they are? You don't have to say it. You don't have to agree with it, but... Moses and Elijah. It's like on a test, you know, well, the teacher says this. I may not agree, but the teacher says this. So I think Moses and Elijah, they understand salvation. They had that conversation with Jesus up on the mount there, where Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's referred to, talked about Jesus, talked about Jesus' exodus, his leaving. And so, you know, law and prophets are both represented there. They don't have to be taught God's truth. They already know it. So they start off immediately as the two witnesses evangelizing 144,000 come to know who God is, a personal relationship. They are sealed and protected for a while. There are others who come, many who give their life. And so it's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody is saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them, we're told in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit still has to be at work. But each individual has the choice as to whether or not they're going to accept, whether or not they're going to reject. from a human perspective, right? And so when you choose, you've chosen whom you're going to worship when you take the mark of the beast.
Is the mark of the beast before these bowls?
Yeah, it's early on. It's early on. Yeah.
Is wrath and judgment the same thing, do you think?
I think wrath brings judgment. Wrath is kind of like anger, righteous anger, as we apply it to who God is and that. But his righteous anger then brings about judgment, which is the consequence, are the effects, are what occurs to us. Does that make sense?
Are they one of the same? They're not.
I don't think so. Okay. I think the wrath. Okay, let me put it this way. The wrath of God is already there for individuals who have chosen to reject him. Although we are told in John 3 that God loved, you know, so there is a wrath for ultimately those who reject. But judgment doesn't occur right away. Judgment sometimes occurs later. As we use it like Day of the Lord, which is going to be this great final piece. So, God's wrath, in fact, I think doesn't the Bible use the term being stored up? Doesn't it use that, God's wrath is stored up?
Could it be like natural disasters or something?
It could be. Although we got to be careful with those, but it could be. Is it Luke where Jesus refers to 18 people who got killed by a tower that fell? You know, and so the Jewish people said, so what did they do wrong? Because, you know, if bad things happen to you, you've done something wrong. That's the mentality. And Jesus said, no. They're just like everybody else. The lesson we take from that is repent, because you don't know when you're going to step into eternity. Mm-hmm. Now, we've had some TV people who would tell us, you know, this hurricane went up the coast and this is God's wrath, and we had an earthquake that hit a certain part of California, and that's because it was the hotbed, seedbed of all evil things. And we can't make those pronouncements. The Old Testament prophets could, because God informed this is going to happen, and that's why. All right? So we have to be careful. I mean, certainly it could be, but we have to be really careful saying the reason why God did that is because he's, you know, that's his judgment upon. Unless God really says this, you know, which if it's in the book, then we've got a pretty good clue. All right? So they poured out you did judge these things. Why? For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. So this is a response for those who became followers of God, who became martyrs. And so in a sense, their blood is being poured out. Now, it's not a literal. Don't take me that way. But it's certainly symbolic. You martyred these individuals, and so the sea is turning to blood and fresh water is turning to blood. And that's part of God's judgment on those who rejected him. Verse 7, I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. That God is always righteous. He is always just. We're never, you know, nobody's ever going to stand before God when that day of judgment comes and say, you know, you got it wrong. I was better than you're giving me credit for. I mean, God sees down to the very heart. And again, I'm talking about individuals who have rejected God, all right? Because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, which is our only protection. That's the third. Let's move on to the fourth bowl, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Now there's climate change. Is there climate change in the Bible? Yes, right here. The sun begins burning things up even more, and the men were scorched with fierce heat. You know, if you've been out working outdoors and it's been, you know, hot, humid August, you know, I mean, you get sunstroke and that kind of thing. That's nothing compared to what happens here. And it's interesting, if you've read some of the literature that's coming out, you know, we get some solar flares and some of those kinds of things, and you know, there are individuals who are talking about, it seems like the sun might be burning hotter. Not just the fact that we don't have as much protection, you know, ozone, et cetera, which maybe it doesn't necessarily tie in with that piece. And maybe it is burning hotter. Is kind of a pre-warning that this is coming. Now remember, this is another, if Jesus were to come back today and take us to be with him, this is 7 years down the pike yet. Okay? Because tribulation, this is the end of the tribulation period. We would go to meet Jesus, rapture, 7 years of tribulation, but this is at the end of that, in which the sun burns even hotter. So again, some of the scientists are telling us that it does appear that it is growing, not just that we don't have the protection, but that the sun is. You know, I don't know that necessarily means that the Earth and that distance shifts a little bit. We're not told exactly how that happens, but you know, we can remember when we get out on a hot July day that one day this is nothing compared to what's coming.
But isn't there something in Revelation that what we know, everything will be burned with a burning heat?
Yeah, that's the very tail end in 21, 22, that this earth will be burned up, and then comes the new heaven and new earth.
So I think about that, and, I think God works in nature so much, and he prepares things over a period of time, over a long haul of time, and I'm just wondering if the climate change and, you know, the sun is getting brighter and hotter, you just don't know how they work together.
You're exactly right. And it doesn't make any difference if you're driving an electric vehicle here.
No, it doesn't.
Now, you might be able to charge it better. I don't know. But you're absolutely right. And, you go back 300-400 years ago, and when it talks about the earth being burned up, and, people would say, well, that's ridiculous. Dirt doesn't burn. In fact, if you're a good Boy Scout, you're told that after you made your camp, you put a lot of dirt on it because that was to put it out. And then we hit the atomic age. We found out. I had a professor in college. I was a history major. And he had a piece of glass. And I don't know if it came from Hiroshima or Nagasaki. But it was a piece of glass, and it used to be sand, dirt, whatever. But that's what the atomic bomb did. It just fused it together like glass. It's just incredible. Just incredible. And so we read things, and like you said, Belinda, I think there are hints to us. You know, where people would say in the past, I can't do that. It's like, maybe we're not as smart as God is.
There was supposedly a dam over there. One of the teachers that I had from that part over there, he said that they lived 100 miles away from this dam, and it blew pine needles through the concrete wall.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. So look at verse 9. So men were scorched with fierce heat. I mean, this is a, I don't care how much, SPF you put on. It's not going to work. They were scorched with a fierce heat. Then look at the next phrase. And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and yet they did not repent so as to give him glory. I think, again, that's being confirmed in sinfulness. They know exactly, this is God. This is not something normal. This is not something we can change. And so they blasphemed the name of God. Moving on to the fifth bowl, in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. I mean, verses 8 and 9, that can't go on for an extended period of time. That's why, to me, this has to be tail end of the tribulation period. I mean, you're in the last, I don't know how long, maybe month, maybe weeks, days. You can't live without water. I mean, you can maybe, you know, you buy your bottled water for a little bit, but then you're going to run out and needs to be refilled. And so then verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. All right, so that's the Antichrist that this he pours out this bowl. And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And that reminds us back. Somebody want to look up Exodus 10, 21, 22. Read it for us, somebody. Raise a hand or something so I know if somebody's going there. Exodus. All right, JD. Exodus 10, 21, 22. 21 and 22.
21 and 22?
Yeah, Exodus 10, verses 21 and 22.
The plague of darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, lift your hand toward heaven, and a deep and terrifying darkness will descend on the land of Egypt. 22. So Moses lifted his hand toward heaven, and there was deep darkness over the entire land for 3 days.
Yeah. So there's a plague from back there. Here we see this brought into the tribulation period. And so they're hot, and it's dark. And verse 11, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain. You know, this is a darkness that is so intense that they start chewing on their tongue. If you've ever been into a situation, you know, sometimes you get down into some of these caves.
The cavern, that's what I was thinking.
Have you been down in one of those?
They turn the lights out. It's nothing.
You can put your hand, from what I've taught, I'm not been right in front of you.
You can't see it. It's a horrible feeling.
Yeah, well, the horrible. That's a great way to describe it. It's so horrible that they start chewing on their, you know, tongue. They're just, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they didn't repent of their deeds. And that's the stubbornness of the human heart, right? Yes.
So, I mean, I just wonder when the element of human leaves and Satan comes in. I mean, that they could just, I can't even comprehend that they're blaspheming God and they're seeing what's happening to them, feeling what's happening to them, and yet they're still blaspheming God. That's, I can't even comprehend that.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, it's just the wickedness of the human heart.
Yeah.
So this all happens very quickly, is what you're saying?
I think so. I think we're, you know, maybe within days of the end of the tribulation that we're dealing with both. Because what we're reading here, you can't go for very long.
Well, it's almost like maybe the sun was put out. Like the sun burnt really hot and then scorched everything and then burned out. I mean, that's just a, yeah.
Well, that's an interesting, yeah, I don't know how it works, Jason, but that's a really good point. You know, does the sun just all of a sudden burn out? Is that what happens? Or does God somehow veil the sun? Or does the sun, I mean, it's a ball of energy, and we know that it is burning. And, you know, I don't know. What's that?
It's the source of light. You know,
yeah.
On Earth. Are there any alive that don't have the mark at that point?
At this, okay, I'm going to give you, I don't have a biblical answer for, you know, thus says the Lord. But if we're coming to the end of the tribulation, probably all of those who would not have taken the mark of the beast have already been martyred. So you're only left on planet Earth with those who do not, who have rejected God, who have shaken their fists in his face.
I was wondering if there was some that didn't. How would they have water, right, and others not? Some have light, others not.
Yeah. Back, it's interesting because it wasn't global when the plagues happened in Egypt. It was primarily over Egypt. But you got out to Canaan, and they did not experience the plagues that were happening, you know, just a few miles away, because God protected his people from the plagues that were happening in Egypt to Pharaoh, etc., or to Pharaoh and whatnot. But here, I think this is pretty much global. And so I think at this point, you know, especially when you go back to like verse 6, they poured out the blood of the saints, prophets, that, you know, these are the ones who have died. These have been martyred. So they've probably all been eliminated. It's interesting when you think about this, though. You've got heat and darkness. And again, you know, as Jason, how do those play out? I don't know how they play out. But it's almost a precursor of what hell's like. You know, hell is not going to be this place where we're, you know, you talk to people, all my buddies are going to be there. So in Luke, was it Luke 16, Luke 19, where rich man Lazarus and you know, the rich man who died became an evangelist in hell. Tell my brothers not to come here. So this isn't party time. And so here we see that this is almost a precursor of that darkness and heat, and it's just absolutely amazing. They gnaw their tongues.
And doesn't that go back into Zechariah 14? That's what I was looking up. And it starts talking about God will battle Jerusalem's foes. And he talks that, you know, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in the mouth.
Yeah, now, and I don't remember right off if that's Armageddon or if that's Gog and Magog. And those are two different events, but certainly that would, they are going to try and have a battle, right. Armageddon, and then it just is eliminated. Yeah.
Hopefully we're going to be raptured.
Well, it's not just hopefully, brother. Is this for real? If you know Jesus, we're out of here.
Because, I mean, it would have to be so hard for anybody left over to not take the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast is going to be, you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, you won't be able to basically have any kind of freedom. Won't be able to eat, right?
Unless you grow it yourself, Peggy.
Well, I'll be in Peggy's backyard. and they're already banned in that in other countries.
Oh, yeah.
Where you can grow your own garden on your own property.
Yeah. Again, I think that I'm convinced that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation. There are those who would say, if you recall me going back into when we first started this, there were those who said it were mid-trib, you know, you get through the first half of the tribulation, church goes through the first half of the tribulation, and then we're raptured out before it really gets bad because the second half is the great tribulation. Others would say, no, we are raptured out before the day of the wrath of the Lord. And you say, well, where is that? They say, well, somewhere in there. And then there are those who would say that the church has to go through the tribulation to be purified in order for Jesus to come back. But hopefully you got the idea that tribulation really is not focusing on the church. It's the 70th week of Daniel, which is Israel. And the two witnesses are Israelites. And so the church is out of here. You know, if you read the first few chapters of Revelation, the focus is on the church. And then there's no more reference to the church. You know, you have the seven churches of Revelation. And then that's the end of it. And then we move into the future events that are to come. So, you know, if we know Christ, the Bible tells us we're not under judgment. Unless you want to make this sort of like the Catholic purgatory kind of thing, which they get out of an apocryphal book. You know, you got to go through purgatory and then you can, you know, get your sins purged, and that's like millions of years. Unless you get somebody paying for you or doing candles or saying prayers and all that might shorten, you know, take a few million years off of your life in purgatory. And it's not like we're already made righteous because of what Jesus has done. We don't have to go someplace to attempt to, you know, get all that bad stuff out of us. That's what the glorification is. And so when, you know, when we go to be with Jesus, if we die first, you know, sin nature is taken away. We don't have bodies yet, glorified bodies. You know, is there an intermediate body? You can argue that. before we get the glorified body. But when glorification, we have a body that's like Jesus, but when we get to heaven, there's no more sin, there's no more suffering, there's no more of that. So I don't see, and I realize there are those who still argue for it, I see zero reason for the church to go through the tribulation. It's not the focus. We don't need to be made pure. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Which is a good thing, because if I'm standing in my righteousness, and the rest of y'all are the same. So don't be, you know. And so, yeah, we won't be here.
The church is the bride of Christ anyway.
Yeah, you're right.
Nobody's going
to... You're right.
He's not going to let us go through anything before he...
Yeah, why take your bride through that kind of thing? Yeah, I mean...
He's going to take us home.
Yeah. All right, so that's a fifth bowl, 10 and 11, and then the sixth bowl in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Its water dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for war of the great day against God Almighty. So this is where we get into, this is right, that preparation before Armageddon, all right? So the Euphrates is dried up. It was normally considered to be a place that would provide some protection. But now you have these lying spirits going out saying we can assemble ourselves and we can fight against God. And so the kings of the east, you know, China, India's big, Pakistan has a lot of people. It's kind of interesting.
I have a question. In my Bible, I don't know about yours, but after that verse that you just read in 15, it has the red ink. Like as if Jesus was talking, it says, "Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief."
Yeah, it's a quote from Luke chapter 12, verse 37, is where Jesus said that.
Okay, so he's quoting
that. Yeah, it's. I mean, Jesus said it in Luke 12, and so it's applied here. It's again when you look at world events.
Possibly be the process that God works in over a period of time. I mean, I don't know if the Euphrates has ever dried up over.
Not to this degree. Not to this degree. It's always been, you know, rivers are part of the protection. If you've done any reading of what's going on in Ukraine and Dnieper River and all that other kind of stuff that's there, that it forms boundaries. And Even George Washington, when he went across Delaware, thank you. You know, that no one expected him to do that when it was so cold, because it was considered to be, you know, part of your means of protection. Here, this is taking place. But isn't it interesting watching China? You know, we thought Russia was the... And I'm not saying it doesn't get revived, but... You know, as I mentioned to you before, there's no way for a dictator to resign. He'd be tried for war crimes, war, you know, that whole thing. So I don't know what's going to happen with Putin, you know.
Isn't he sick?
All the indications seem...
Propaganda? I don't know if it's propaganda.
You know, I think people who... You know, these aren't the, you know, reading on the back page or something. I think most of them are... I mean, they're watching him. He's shaking like crazy, and he's... He thinks he has cancer and all this other kind of stuff. And, you know, how much longer? I mean, he's putting conscripts out that they have to provide their own weapons and their old rusty stuff. And there's beginning to be a little bit more turmoil. So I don't know what's going to happen there. But Xi Jinping, is that whatever his name, whatever that guy is in China. But I don't know if you saw recently, they all sat down. They had a big conference. and they're all, you know, this, Russia would be the Politburo. You know, that's what the controlling, and I don't remember what the name of the one in China is. I mean, but there are lots of people sitting there, and Putin is sitting here, and the previous prime minister is sitting here. And there were two guys who come and usher him out. Mm-hmm. And they did it on TV. So, it, you know, and there was speculation, was he sick or was it? Jinping made sure that this was on television to demonstrate that he was consolidating power. Mm-hmm. I am now the sole power. This foreign, we don't know what happened to the, you know, he did kind of reach over for some papers, but then and he's like, no, I'm hanging on to these. But he was ushered out on full public television with everybody sitting there. He had been given a place at the table. It wasn't just an accident.
No one was untouchable.
Yeah. I have now consolidated. Now, whether he's still in control when all of this is going on, but China is a power to be reckoned with.
In all the countries that you mentioned, really, Christianity is not a strong religion there to start with.
And they have millions of individuals that they can mobilize for war. Yeah. So it's interesting when you look at world events and you try, you know, this. I'm not saying this is that, but you, it goes back to what you were saying, Belinda, that you can see. Because if you remember years ago when we hit, you know, the Iraq-Iran war and oil in the Middle East, and there were some books that have been reprinted and reused and brought back out, you know, dusted off and updated. And this is, you know, they're going to rebuild Babylon, and which is Baghdad, and it didn't happen, but it will happen because it's in here at some point in time. So we see this individual and these unclean spirits are, you know, frogs or unclean spirits to go lie to the leaders of, and it appears three countries, which if you remember takes us back to 1 Kings 22. Let me read that passage for you. 1 Kings 22. And this is Ahab, and he's getting ready to go to battle. And he's, should I go, should I not? Should I go, should I not? And Ahab doesn't like Micaiah because Micaiah always tells him bad news. He wasn't a lying prophet like the rest. You know, some of them, oh, you'll go, you're going to be successful and all this. So Micaiah wouldn't do that. Listen to this. And Micaiah said this, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Because Ahab said, no, okay, tell me the truth. He didn't really want it, but tell me the truth. Therefore, and this is what Micaiah says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. I mean, that's quite a picture, right? The Lord said, who will, this is an interesting phrase. Listen, the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and you will prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. There is a prefigurement of what these, and you know, and Ahab couldn't say, well, I didn't know. Micaiah told him, look, you've got people, you've got prophets who are deceiving you. It isn't that, well, I didn't know God was going to entice me and deceive me. God said, this is what's going on. And how are you going to do it? I'm going to put a lying spirit. And so I'm going to go out and do these kinds of things. And so we see again a prefigurement of that. 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23, of what takes place over here in Revelation 16. So, 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23. So the lying spirits, verse 14, the spirits of the demons performing signs which go out to the kings on the whole world, to gather them together for the great day of the Almighty. Now, isn't that interesting? These lying spirits are given the power to do amazing things, to do miracles, to perform signs. See, look, I really am. And again, it goes back. There used to be a guy who had this idea. He called it power evangelism. You know, you do miracles and signs, wonders, and so on, and people are going to come to know Jesus. Well, doing signs and miracles, the devil can do those too. And here are deceptive things. Verse 15, Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked, and men see his shame. And I think this is referring again to being righteous. Which takes us a little bit back to J.W., your question. This here is a warning to individuals to stay true to Christ. Now, does that mean that they are still living at this point in time? I don't know that we'd have to push that. But certainly to those who would read this during the time of tribulation, don't give in. Don't give in. For those who have chosen not to, and I don't know that, you know, one-time rejection of the mark necessarily means that you only had one decision. I think the pressure is probably going to continue to be there. So don't give in. Stand righteous. And then verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew called Armageddon, or Armageddon Valley. And there's been a lot of history to Armageddon over the course of years. I mean, decisive battles. Deborah over Sisera, you go back to Judges for that. Gideon over the Midianites, that was in this area. Pharaoh over Josiah. It's a place of mourning. And George, you just read that in Zechariah 12. So, you know, that's the reference. So kings come together to do battle. Armageddon. And then in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, which is kind of interesting because the other ones have kind of been poured out on the ground. So does this mean, you know, this is against Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air? Possibly. It doesn't exactly say that, but it's possible. And so the bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done. It's finished." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man became upon the earth. So the earthquakes, what's the max? About 7 on the Richter scale? Is that about the highest that they've gone, or have they gone any higher than that? You're Noah person, tell me.
Here in the last, I don't know, several years, 50 years or so, they are starting to get more intense, higher now.
Well, we haven't had, this one's going to blow it off the charts. Yeah. This one's going to blow it off the charts. So a great earthquake, and this isn't just, you know, as I read that, that's not just in a locale. That is the whole earth shaking. So a great earthquake, and it was very mighty. Verse 19, the great city was split in three parts. And you've got two options. Either you're talking about Jerusalem or Babylon. And Babylon, probably lean a little bit more toward that because that's the religious center and that's also the commercial center. And that's what's always depicted against, being against God. So the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath, which is a reason, again, why I think we're dealing with Babylon, even though some would say it's Jerusalem. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because of his plague was severe. Can you imagine 100-pound hailstone? Yeah. We get excited when it's, you know, the size of a softball or something like that. I mean, that'll leave a mark.
Pastor Dan.
Yeah.
This is obviously happening over in Israel, that area.
Right, Middle East, yeah.
And do you feel that there are other parts of the world, if there's people still functioning, living, what's your thoughts about the other people in the world? Are they wiped out by nuclear?
I think I think that when we get, you know, we had the situation, there were some of the seals and some of the trumpets were a third of. And whether that was focused, we're not told specifically, but whether that was focused Middle East. But here now, we're, you know, it's poured out on the whole earth. So this has now gone global.
This is global now.
For the bowls, you know.
Okay.
All the sea turns red. All of the fresh water turns like blood. So this is global. And I think even with the sores that were mentioned previously, well, it did. It said if they had the mark of the beast. So it didn't make any difference where they're living. If they have the mark of the beast, this is what they're going to experience.
That's also going to be global.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's interesting.
And when you read in verse 17, it's done, it's a perfect tense, and the idea, God has now poured out all of his judgment on the earth. We have now come to the end. It is the end of the tribulation period. It's finished. And what God's going to need to do, you know, when Jesus comes back, new heaven, new earth, that's down the pike. When Jesus comes back at the millennium, he's going to have to rebuild some of this, you know, which he will do. You know, recycle it, so to speak, reconstitute it, because it's going to be horrendous. And, you know, and so during the millennial period, there is, and we read about that in Isaiah's, you know, what Isaiah's doing, lion laying down with the lamb and some of those kinds of events that take place. But that means that there's, because the whole, remember, Romans tells us that the whole earth groans under travail because of sin that happened back in the garden. You know, everything's been affected by sin. We have been affected as people. Animals have been affected. You know, they have been vegan. And now there are carnivores out there. You imagine living during the time of a dinosaur? Tyrannosaurus Rex? Hey, I'm just out hunting. And lo and behold, you better run for your house. Yeah, I think they lived at the same time.
So how does because I know animals, there's going to be beasts, pestilence, and it even talks about animals will be a part of that judgment. Like, you know what I'm talking about?
Well, there's a part where the animals
not the millennium. Yeah, it's part of the judgment.
Yeah,
the wild beasts.
Yeah, the wild beasts. Yeah. So I mean, this is horrendous stuff that's going on where God. But again, it's just amazing, isn't it? Where we know what's taking place and we know who's doing it, but we will not bow the knee. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, let me see if I can find that, had a quote where there's this idea, you know, if, let me find that. Yeah, here it is. It's the idea that if I get judgment, you know, I might repent. If there are bad things that happen in my life, then I might repent. And so judgment may produce a carnal repentance. All right? Not necessarily spiritual repentance. Okay? I don't like the consequences of what I've done. I'm not ready to fall on my knees before Christ, but I don't like what I'm experiencing. So repentance that is of the flesh and after that manner of the sinful men. In this repentance, the depravity of the heart remains the same in essence, though it takes another form of showing itself. Though the man changes, he is not savingly changed. He becomes another man, but not a new man. You remember, you've heard about the foxhole prayers, right? You know, somebody who's on the front line in a battle, and Lord, if you get me out of here and get me home, I'll go to church every single Sunday. And that lasts for three Sundays. The same sin rules in him, but it is called by another name and wears another dress. The stone is carved in more slightly shaped, but is not turned into the flesh. The iron is cast into another image, but is not transformed into gold. This is carnal repentance, is caused by fear. Does not every thief repent of robbery when he is convicted and sent to jail? Does not every murderer repent of his crime when he stands under the fatal tree? You know, when you're right there, you say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. You know, when you realize that death, you know, for the most part, there are some who won't, but, you know, right there. But it's not a repentance of the heart. And so even here, when we see this, individuals who maybe are shaking their fist in God's face, there might be a bit of a carnal repentance, but it's not a spiritual repentance. And that's why it's so important for us as we share the gospel with people, that there is a real, genuine repentance that takes place within the heart, that there is a life change, not just dressing things up a little bit. And, you know, as John chapter 3, Jesus with Nicodemus, you don't see the wind, but you see the evidence. And so with the work of the Holy Spirit, you don't see others, but you see a change. You see a change of heart, change of life, because it's a work of God. Amen. Comments or questions? We are not going to get to Babylon, the commercial center, in our last 10 minutes, so we'll wait a little bit, but probably jump back into the second coming, because we want to clean up this stuff, right?
Speaking on the reconstitution of the earth, I know it's in Revelation somewhere that it'll be 7 years to have to clean up the tools, the burning of the weapons.
Yeah, there does seem to be a gap of some sort between Armageddon and, I mean, Jesus comes down immediately, but before some of the things take place, there seems to be a period, a blank, I don't know, a parenthesis. Let me use that one.
Yeah.
A parenthesis in which there are some things that are clean, that things need to be cleaned up, because there's a mess. I mean, again, if you see the pictures coming out of Ukraine of the Russian tanks and material and all of that is being destroyed, there's stuff all over the place. You know, it's got to be cleaned up. You feel bad for the farmers and whatnot, and you know, and the people whose houses are destroyed and everything else. But there's just war weaponry that's been destroyed, that just litters the land. And that's what's going to happen here. And there's a time frame that occurs before. Yeah, so you're I think you're right on that, Belinda. Yes, Heidi. Carnal, C-A-R-N-A-L. There is a use of that term, carnal versus spiritual. So there is one reference to a carnal Christian. That is somebody who is not living for Christ. Paul references you're carnal and not spiritual. And it means that they're still living according to the flesh. They don't look like they're a saved person. They don't act like a saved person. And so he challenges them to live spiritually, live as a Christian. Now the question then becomes, how long can a person live a carnal life and not really be saved? You know? How? Because at some point, you're going to know them by their fruit. There has to be some sort of change. And we don't have any means to test that, which is probably a good thing. Only God knows all, you know? And so it is possible. A person who's, you know, I love Christ, I really want to serve Christ, I really struggle here. Hebrews talks about besetting sins that kind of keep tripping us up. We need to be careful, and so lay aside those things that trip us up. But a carnal, and it's a good question, a carnal Christian is one who is not living for Christ at all. It doesn't appear to live for Christ.
So to pretend, that would be substituted?
Well, and that's an interesting question, because then you read some of the different people who have written about that. And I don't, some of you want to Google carnal Christian up real quick, see where that passage is. Paul writes about it.
Not joking.
And that's a that's the question, Nick, is this person a fake Christian, so to use that term? Or is it that he's not, and she are not walking with Christ at this point in time, but then God grabs a hold of them, and you know, that they truly were followers of Jesus, got tripped up by some things in the world, but still, and have come back to him. So that segment of life might have been living as a carnal Christian, but yeah, I don't know how you live your whole life as a carnal Christian. You know, there we make a profession of faith, there's got to be the change. And that's what, again, in John 3. But there are some, you know, every single one of us gets tripped up by something. We don't achieve perfection in this life. So it isn't a matter of, well, you're a spiritual Christian, you know. They live the, I remember as a kid, I wanted to do the right thing and be obedient to my parents. This is probably third grade, second grade, something like that. And I went through this one day, and I thought, okay, you know, I lived the perfect life. And it's like, no, you didn't. At that point in time, as a kid, I thought, you know, I didn't talk back to Mom, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do... but there's still the stuff, you know, it's probably pride there, you know, that probably got me right there.
Was it a perfect life or a perfect day?
Yeah. Well, I was just going for a day, and I don't even know I achieved that, you know? So...
I'm sure the Lord appreciated that thought.
As a child, hopefully I know a little better now.
Yes.
Yeah. Because, you know, all of our righteousness are as filthy rag. You know, I say it right. So, does that make sense, Carnal?
Yeah.
It's someone who's not really living for Christ. So, is that a person who's a pretender? You know, a wannabe? Hence, they're a pretend Christian? Or are they really a Christian who's not living for Christ right now? And we don't know the answer to that particular question.
I just didn't know
the word meant
at all.
So. Yeah, no, I'm glad you asked. Please, I'm glad you did. All right. You're not going to get your monies back for the last 5 minutes, but yeah, you're dismissed.